We're in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. You know that we took a little hiatus and we did a series on the Passion of Christ leading up to Easter, and now we're back to where we began some time back in Philippians. Today I want to talk a little bit about maturity. Have you seen the bumper sticker? It's from a song, "Be Patient With Me, God Isn't Finished With Me Yet." Aren't you glad for that truth? There is a difference between growing and maturing. Growing is inevitable, but maturity is volitional. My son is growing. Every few months we have to buy him a bigger shoe or a shirt. He's growing up so fast. But shortly after the teen years, there'll be a leveling off. Around age 20, that's when we stop physically growing. So because somebody is 6 feet tall at age 20, doesn't mean he'll be 12 feet tall at age 40. They've stopped. Then there is a plateauing and, let's face it, a declining. We start growing in different directions after a certain age. During that plateauing, that leveling off, and those declining years, we could be maturing. There could be, and there should be, an inward growth, more specifically, spiritual maturity. Listen to this quote. "Some people never grow up. They just grow old. Many a woman has a teenage husband. And many a long-suffering male has a child bride with wrinkles." I sincerely do not think that God is really interested in our success as much as our maturity. He wants us to grow up in all things, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. But what makes a mature believer? What is a mature Christian to look like, to be like? Well, we have an example beginning in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Timothy, and then after him, for another study, Epaphroditus, two friends of Paul the Apostle, two helpers, two mature individuals. Both started out like everybody else. They came to Christ, they were young believers, but then they grew up spiritually. They became seasoned. Norman Grubb once wrote, "When the divine owner takes possession of a property, he has a twofold objective: intense cultivation and abounding fruitfulness." Now think of those phrases as we go through our study today in terms of your own life. Intense cultivation. Some of you are feeling it right now. Think, what's that big furrow going on in my life? What's that all about? It's for that second part, abounding fruitfulness. Now in verse 19 of chapter 2, it's where the letter sounds more like a letter. Up to this point, it sounds very doctrinal to some of us. And now he's getting very personal. He's going to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus to a group of people who are at Philippi. Keep in mind that Paul the Apostle needed to send somebody when he wanted to get news of what's going on in a particular church. He couldn't pick up the phone, get on his little cell phone from his prison in Rome. He couldn't get on the fax or send email. It was difficult in those days. You had to send somebody as an emissary and get news back. That's where these two people fit in. Now, it would seem that this is a random thought. It would seem that Paul is following beautifully a train of thought in this letter. It talks about Christ being sent from heaven, coming to the earth, pouring himself out, dying on a cross, being highly exalted. And then it sounds like he's out of character, out of subject to say, "Oh, I'm going to send Timothy to you and Epaphroditus. He's a great guy." And so we read that and we think, Paul's just sort of randomly spewing thoughts to somebody who's writing them down. Not at all. There is a perfect flow of thought, and I want to show you why before we jump into the text. Paul has been speaking about a high standard. He's been telling people, live a certain way. But he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, emptied himself. He uses Jesus as an example. He uses himself as an example, which, face it, would cause most of his readers to go, well, who can follow that? You want me to be like that? Like Christ? Like you? He's the Son of God. You're an apostle. That's a tough act to follow. So Paul selects two individuals who are not apostles, not miracle workers. They're just garden variety believers. And says, let's look at these two guys as examples of maturity. Let's read verse 19 down a few verses. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that is a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Timothy, let me just tell you a little bit about his background. He was Paul's protege, you might say. He calls him the son in the faith, my son in the faith. Timothy was raised in a town Paul visited, a town called Lystra in Asia Minor. It's in modern-day Turkey. That's where he had his roots. His mother and grandmother were Jewish. His father was Greek. It was a mixed marriage. It would seem that when Paul came through Lystra on his first missionary journey, that's where he first met Timothy. Timothy at that point was not a believer. It would seem that Lois and Eunice, mother and grandmother, both came to Christ, and then shortly afterwards, Timothy came to know Jesus. So that later on, when Paul makes a second sweep through Lystra, his second missionary journey, he asks Timothy to join him. So from that point on, Timothy becomes a close friend, helper of Paul in his missionary association. We want to look at Timothy today in this text and look at maturity. I think there are three elements to maturity as seen in Timothy, exemplified here in his life in this text. First of all, there is excellence. Excellence. Look back at verse 19 and 20. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. That's the purpose. Look at the next verse. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, what Paul is doing is describing the kind of attributes, the character of this man that makes him a mature believer as an example to others. There is, first of all, excellence of character. And the first component of that excellence is that he was a good companion to Paul the Apostle. Notice the words like-minded. Like-minded. There is only one time that word is used in the Greek New Testament, in all of the New Testament, and that's right here. Only one time. Like-minded. It comes from a combination of two words. And as I say them, you will say, oh, I've heard those words, what they mean before. The first word is iso. You heard of isotope, isometric. It means to be equal. The second word, psukos. We get the word psychiatry, psychological. Psukos means not mind, but soul, literally. And so he combines those two words into one word, isopsukos, which means equal souled. I have no one else that has the same soul that I have, except one person, and that is Timothy. If there's one person I trust to come to you and represent me, it's this guy. We track. We hit it off. We think alike. Isopsukos, like-minded. That's kind of interesting because there were probably hundreds of believers at Rome. Paul's writing from Rome. He's in prison. We know he has a certain amount of freedom to conduct his ministry while he's there. But of the hundreds of believers in Rome, and Paul knew a lot of them personally, 27 of them he lists by name in Romans chapter 16. Greet this guy, that gal, this guy. So he knows them. But of all the people he knows, there is only one that he says is like-minded, equal-souled. Why? Well, Timothy's method and Paul's method in ministry were the same. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 about Timothy, and he says, "He does the work of the Lord as I also do." Same method, same approach. Then later he writes to Timothy, and he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my afflictions." Of all the people he knew, there was one like him, closely resembled his outlook, closely resembled the beat of his heart in ministry, and that was Timothy. And let me just say, from personal experience and also here from the Scripture, that to come across someone who has the same outlook in ministry, who is like-minded, is rare. Oh, there are many acquaintances that you have in life. There are some close friends. But to find somebody like this who, it's like they live inside your head, you know. They know what you're thinking. You don't have to explain a lot to them. You don't have to push them and prod them. They're there. They track. It's very rare and very wonderful. David and Jonathan were like that. Remember how the Scripture describes their meeting when David appears before King Saul and Jonathan, Saul's son, was there watching the episode? And the Scripture says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David." And from that point on, Jonathan sought to really serve David as he served the Lord as best he could. So that first part of the component of an excellent character is that he was a companion to Paul, like-minded. Another one, he had a concern for Christians around him. Same verse, verse 20. "I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." You see that word sincerely? We would translate it this way. He's not a phony. He's not a fake. He's genuine. He's the real thing. He doesn't just put on an excellent character and a nice smile and say, "God bless you, brother." He really, through and through, is genuine. He has genuine, authentic concern, care. I looked up the word care, and I found that in the Bible, in almost every other instance, it is used in a negative sense. Remember, Jesus says, "Don't worry about your life," or "Don't be careful," is the literal translation, "about your life." And that's because it's usually translated to be anxious, fretful, worried, or distracted. You remember Martha in the New Testament who was serving Jesus? She got preoccupied. And Jesus turns to Martha and says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried," same word, "distracted and troubled about so many things." What Paul is saying about Timothy is he's like-minded, he's a good companion, because he is distracted off of himself and he is distracted with the concerns of other Christians. And it's genuine, man, it's real. It's tried and true through and through. By the way, that is one of the evidences of maturing faith. You can tell if a person is growing up spiritually because they're not that concerned about themselves, but they're really concerned about others. Shows they have the heart of Christ. John McNaughton wrote, "Maturity begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others outweighing your concern for yourself." I don't know who John McNaughton is. I just found the quote, but that's the guy who said that. It's true. You can sense that you're maturing because you're more concerned about others. I want you to notice the next verse. It's a third component to his excellent character, and that is he was so different from everybody else, his contrast to others. Verse 21. "For all seek their own." Isn't that an amazing statement? Let that sink in. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." It's so amazing that I want to give that to you in a few different modern translations, other renderings. The Living Bible says, "Everyone else seems to be worried about his own plans." The Moffat translation puts it, "Everybody is selfish." The New Living Translation renders it, all the others care only for themselves. Boy, does it sound like Paul is describing our culture or what? He sounds like he's describing the whole unbelieving world, the agnostic, the atheist, but he's not. That's the rub. The reality is Paul is describing the church at Rome. The context is the other believers. It seems that the other believers, as far as Paul can see, they're all wrapped up in themselves. What's in it for me? What about me, man? What about my needs? Let me frame that for you. Look back at chapter 1, verse 15. Refresh your memory. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Do you get that? These aren't unbelievers. These are people preaching. Only believers preach Christ. But some do it, Paul says, with the wrong motivation, out of envy and strife. They're jealous of my success, my ministry, he is saying. The former, verse 16, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. Paul says, I'm in jail. If they go out and stir up stuff in the name of Christ, it's going to hurt me. That's why they're doing it. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying, now Timothy, he's a breath of fresh air. Timothy is so consumed with Christ and others who are Christians and not himself. Saint Bernard, not the dog, but Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, a French mystic and scholar, once said that there are four stages of Christian maturity. Four stages of Christian maturity. Number one, the love of self for self's sake. The love of self for self's sake. We all start out selfish. Number two, the love of God for self's sake. Level three, the love of God for God's sake. Level four, the love of self for God's sake. He says those are the four levels. When I read that, what really stuck out to me was that second level, because I really feel that many of us in the church live there. We stop right there. That is the love of God for self's sake. Face it. Many people say, I'm going to church because it makes me feel good. I'm going to get involved and do this thing because I feel fulfilled when I do that. And so part of that, in fact, sometimes a large part of the motivation is we're serving God because of what it does for us, for self's sake. That's a part, that's a level of Christian maturity, but it's not the purest level. Ruth Harms Calkin hit the nail on the head about this level when she wrote a little piece called I Wonder. Listen to it. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew? Can I suggest to you that the reason some of us may not have true joy is because we're at that level, that second level of loving God for self's sake? True joy comes from genuinely giving yourself to other people, not serving yourself. I think that all people live in one of two camps. Either Philippians 2:21, which we just read, or Philippians 1:21, one or the other. Let me refresh your memory. Look back at 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a great place to be. That's where Timothy was. That's why Paul said, Timothy, he thinks like I think. We track. He lives for Christ. 2:21, for all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. We are in one of those two camps, to live as Christ, or we live for self and seek our own. Now, let me give you the brute reality of life. If you want to serve people, watch out. Because a large number of people, yes, even church people, live in the 221 camp. They seek their own. Which means if you are going to impact their lives, you got to be different from the way they are. You have to live in the 121 camp. That's growing up spiritually, not just growing old physically. It's different, and you'll make an impact. Well, that's the first mark of maturity. Excellence, excellent character. Second is what I call experience comes after excellence. Look at verse 22. Experience. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. In other words, Timothy has mileage. He has a track record. Notice the words, you know his proven character. Proven character means that you test something before you distribute it. Think of all the things in our world, our society, our culture, our technological culture that we first test before we distribute it. Every appliance goes through rigid tests. Whether it's a toaster, a microwave oven, a barbecue, whatever, the manufacturer isn't going to just distribute the thing. They want to make sure it works. Otherwise, their reputation's at stake. So they run it through tests. They plug it in. They turn it on. If it's an automobile, they have to go through airbag tests, right? Crash tests, right, with the dummies before these dummies buy the cars and do the same thing. It has to go through tests. Make sure that it's fit. It has a proven character. And Paul's point is this, the man Timothy has excellence, but the man Timothy has experience. He has a proven testing record before the church. Paul sent him out on journeys, missions of encouragement to Thessalonica, Macedonia, Corinth, etc., so that people knew what he was like. Timothy did not jump into the saddle of service the first day he was saved. Paul didn't say, Timothy, glad you received Christ. Now, you're in the ministry. No, he left him at Lystra, where he was from, for a good chunk of time. In fact, it wasn't until his second missionary journey, sometime later, that he came back and he heard what they were saying about Timothy. Acts 16 tells us the report was he was well spoken of among the brethren. So he thought, bingo. That's experience. You've been watched. Now you get released. Here's my point. Part of maturity is accountability. Part of maturity is accountability. Not just observing, not just coming to church and watching a guy talk and singing songs. Part of Christian maturity is that you are in some kind of a environment, some kind of a group, a setting, where people can speak into your lives after observing your life. In fact, Paul even wrote to Timothy later on about raising people up in the ministry, and he wrote, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Do you get his riff? He's saying rapid advancement in the ministry can cause pride. That's why a lot of people fall. It's always been amazing to me when there is a secular person, a famous person, a celebrity who has some religious experience, comes to Christ, we hope, or whatever. How the church loves to get around that person and push them out. Hey, go and speak on behalf of Christ. And I think they go out way too soon, for the most part. They get out there and, hi, I'm this famous guy and I had this experience. What's worse is if they go out and do that and then they fall. And often they do fall. You know why? Because the branches go out further than the roots go down deep. Give the person a chance to grow and, yes, be tested. I came across a cute little story about a would-be missionary. He wanted to go out on the field. It was his heart's desire. And so the mission interviewer said, okay, be at the office at 3 o'clock in the morning. It was a cold January day. Well, the guy came 3 a.m, sat out in the chair until 8 a.m, when the interviewer came. And the interviewer, with a big smile, cup of coffee, "Hey, how you doing? Come on in. Let me ask you a few questions. You want to be in the mission field, right?" "Right." "Question number one, spell Baker." "B-A-K-E-R." "Great. Let's see what you know about numbers." "What's 2 + 2? I said, "It's 4. "Great. You passed the test. I'm going to recommend that you become our missionary." Well, the guy didn't understand, but he thanked him and he left. And the interviewer went to the mission board with this report. He has all the qualifications of a missionary. "First, I tested him on self-denial. I told him to be at my office at 3 a.m. He left a warm bed and came out in the cold without a word of complaint. Second, I tested him on punctuality. He was right on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 5 hours to see me after telling him to come at 3. Fourth, I tested him on temper. He failed to show any sign of it. He didn't even question my delay. Fifth, I tested him on humility. I asked questions that a small child could answer, and he showed no offense. Yes, he meets all the requirements." It's great, isn't it? He didn't know he was being tested. It seems so simple, absurd. The guy knew what he was doing. And that's Paul's point. He's like-minded. He's equal-souled. He thinks the right way, and he has a track record. He is mature. A third mark of maturity is expansion, and that means that Paul sent him on this journey. But before we jump into that, I want you to notice the second part of that verse where we left off. Verse 22, "You know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." They saw his track record, the church. Paul enjoyed the service of young Timothy at his side. I'll tell you what. Timothy was precious to Paul. I know this because I counted 24 mentions of Timothy by Paul in his writings. 24 times he speaks of Timothy. But I want you to notice the word "served," and I'd like it to sink in by God's grace. Timothy served with me. I believe that is a word, I believe that's a concept that is becoming rare. It's becoming hard to find on the Christian landscape these days. A true servant. Do you know that the word means to serve like a master would serve, or a slave would serve his master? We turned it around. Make the slave the master. It means to serve as a slave would serve his master. It doesn't mean to just show up or to just, "Here I am to work." It means to have a submissive heart as a servant would have, a slave would have to a master. You never find Timothy or Paul introducing themselves as anything but slaves. You notice that? Paul, a servant of Christ. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. That's how they open letters. Do you ever read where it says, "Paul, the eminent doctor of theology, expert theologian, apostle, miracle worker at your service"? But Paul, a slave. Timothy, a slave. I truly believe we have contorted the ministry to make it a celebrity kind of a thing. Doctor so-and-so, Reverend so-and-so, Dove Award winner so-and-so. How about slave so-and-so? That's where it's at. It's what the word means, a servant, minister. "Oh, but don't you know I'm in the ministry?" So? Listen to how Jesus frames the meaning. He gave his servants, his disciples, a parable one day. Luke 17. Listen to it. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, he doesn't just sit down and eat. He must first prepare his master's meal and serve him his supper before eating his own. And the servant is not even thanked, because he is merely doing what he's supposed to do. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, "We are not worthy of praise. We are servants who have simply done our duty. So rather than saying, recognize me, I want my name on a plaque, mention my name, no mention needed. We're doing our duty. We're servants of Christ. And that is one of the reasons I believe Paul said, now Timothy, he's a different kind of guy. He thinks like I think. He's a true servant. He served with me. Excellence, experience, and then as I mentioned, this third one, expansion. And expansion will always follow the first two. Look at verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Therefore, having said that about Timothy, having said that he's excellent, that he's experienced, he's the man for the job. I'm going to send him on this journey now. Because he's been faithful in the past, he now gets to serve in the future. What is wonderful, then I want you to notice it, is Paul is saying, I really want to come myself. But if I can't come, Timothy will be my replacement. That's an honor. Timothy was first Paul's son in the faith. Second, he was Paul's servant and the Lord's servant. Third, he's Paul's substitute. That's how he's grown. He's that mature that Paul could say, hey, if Timothy goes, it's as good as if I've gone. Here is my point. Faithfulness opens the door to fruitfulness. Be faithful where you are right now. You may dream, oh, but I want my name up in. Ooh, don't do that. Oh, but I want to someday. How about just be faithful to where you are right now? For promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but from the Lord. That's it. Be faithful. If you are truly faithful and you have an excellent character, and you are experienced and tested and accountable, God will open doors. In fact, did you know that for a true servant, the reward is more service? I know that doesn't sound American. Because we think, man, I'm going to work hard and then retire early. I want to quit work. But for the Christian, the faithful Christian, the more faithful you are, God says, oh, the reward, the payoff for you is more service. There's two parables. Jesus spoke them almost side by side. Matthew 24, the parable of the two servants, and then Matthew 25, he said this. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. And then his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You know what the joy of your Lord is? It's not heaven. The joy of your Lord is you get to serve more. You've been faithful here. Guess what? You now get to do this. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And for a true servant, that is a reward. More service. Let's review what we've learned before we close. Number one, reliable servants. Reliable servants without a personal agenda are a rare find in the Christian community. And when you find them, they're wonderful. Oh, you can find plenty who want to be recognized, want the advancement, want the paycheck, want to punch the clock. But to find someone genuine, true, thinking of others in Christ, it's tough, it's hard, it's rare. Second, accountability is part of maturity. So others are around you and they watch you. They know if you got the goods or not. And third, what we just mentioned, faithfulness opens the door to fruitfulness. That's Timothy, quite a guy. A layman, a young protege getting into the ministry. Not an apostle, not a miracle worker, ordinary guy. I want to leave you with this thought. Timothy was serving others while others were serving whom? Themselves. That's Paul's point. Timothy's different. Everybody serves themselves. Timothy is serving the others who are serving themselves. Do you know how hard that is? To try to be a servant to people who aren't serving others or servant-oriented? And here's my point. If you want to be mature, it's going to be tough. Because maturity means vulnerability. And when you are vulnerable, you will be hurt by people. You will get hurt. I read a story about a little boy who had a puppy. Loved the puppy like his own brother, probably more. The puppy slept on the boy's bed. They played together. They ate meals together. They were just like this. They were friends. One day the boy was playing with his puppy out in the front yard. The puppy ran to catch a ball that the boy had thrown. It went out in traffic. The dog was struck by a car. It did not die, but it was hurt. The boy ran over to the puppy to help the puppy, and do you know what the dog he did? Tried to bite the boy. And it didn't bite the boy because it was a bad dog or because it didn't love the boy anymore. It tried to bite the boy simply because it was hurt. It was reacting out of its pain. And sometimes when you try to help people in pain who are hurting, you'll get a lashing. You mean well. They try to bite. Doesn't mean they're bad people. Doesn't mean they're evil or they don't love you. They are responding out of their only the only way, unfortunately, they know how to, and that is out of their pain. Now, the little boy had, as I see it, one of three choices. The dog tries to bite him. Choice number one, the angry choice. Step back, drop kick the dog into the next neighborhood. Right? You try to bite me, I'll really get you. Now, a lot of times that's our reaction to people. They hurt us. I'll show them what my wrath can be like. The second choice is what I would call the selfish choice. He could have stepped back and say to the dog, I don't need this from you, and walk away. And how often when people lash out at us, do we just say, well, forget you then, and we're on our way. The third choice is what I would say is the mature choice. And that is to keep trying to help. Maybe to get around the dog on the blind side where it can't get at the boy and lift the dog up, take it to a vet. That would be maturity. Do what you can to help. Understand that we serve people who often serve only themselves. What about me? What about my parking space, etc.? So what? Serve them anyway. And you do that, you will grow up, not just grow old. And that was Timothy.